hear me? This is Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. King of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Oh, yeah.
Our New Testament lesson comes from the book of Acts. Acts 11, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, on Pew Bible page 891. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the apostles and believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you shall not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, your word lights our path and guides our hearts. It leads us to serve you. It leads us to be your servants in our community and in our world. Use your word to guide us and teach us, O Lord. When necessary, bend us and break us and reform us so we might serve you in all that we do. Gracious God, hear our prayer. Amen. And so it has come to pass. Remember last week how I told you that not everybody was going to be happy with how God, through Peter, was going to do something new and different? Well, here we are. Here we are. Change is coming to the early church, and people are not fans. I don't know why we're still surprised when change comes to our churches now, and people are surprised when it creates feelings of uncomfortability, frustration, grief, and even anger. Because change does something different. And here we have God building up the authority of Peter so that Peter can change and challenge the body of believers. Peter does nothing more than just listen to God's leading. But it isn't popular when he goes back to the body of believers who were circumcised, who were the original start of the church. Up to this point, all of the believers had a Jewish background, and they were steeped in Levitical teaching about food and the like. And so their approach to faith was, you must follow these Levitical teachings. You must follow them to the letter if you're to be a part of the church. But there's an interesting echo in Peter being challenged. Because when Peter gets challenged, it's with similar words to when Christ is challenged by the Pharisees. When the Pharisees challenge Jesus, it is, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? Why do you eat with these unclean people? And the early church challenges Peter with, why do you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them? It's hard to see how easily the body of believers had slipped into a legalism, a Pharisaic mindset. We see the debate rage throughout the Gospels and the various interpretations of the law as we see Peter battle this. And then later, Paul will struggle with this, where everyone professes to know what God intended and battle against it. But thankfully, Peter, instead of negatively accepting this challenge and going at the believers, he takes it with a measure of grace, with a measure of higher understanding, so to speak. He could have just said, I was doing what God wanted me to do, so back off. That's not a great response, is it? He could have said, well, you know, you're right. I'll take it up with God next time we have a conversation. But instead, he points out, he instructs the believers on what had how the Spirit of God had descended in that moment, how God's Spirit had led to that moment. He explained to them how God's Spirit is moving differently, newly. Now, the challenge that is being dealt with is the split between Jew and Gentile, the split between who is and who isn't to be a believer, and the challenge of cultural biases that existed in the early church. You see, God never said that you had to be one or the other to be a part of the church. Those pieces got built up by the body of believers, taken with them from their own cultural and ethnic prejudices. We see Jesus work against these prejudices, work against them when he comes and brings the gospel, his gospel, to Samaritans. When he brings it to outsiders, sinners and tax collectors, Jesus is always pushing the boundaries of what is and what isn't. And so we shouldn't be surprised that this is God's next step. We shouldn't be surprised that God has a greater view of what the church could be than what we did. there's this stretching effect where God is stretching the beliefs and the challenging what people think. He's tearing down regionalism, culturalism, and the ethnic tensions that Peter and Paul will both strive against. Where people say, you can't go to those people. Strangely, when I was just an intern, at the same church, there were two services, a contemporary service and a traditional service. And guess how those two services saw each other? Not as one body of believers that they could worship together, but those people and those people. How does that happen? How does that exist in one body of believers? Well, guess what? We've done it the entire life of the church, is challenged and tried to be less than what we could do. But here we see, even Peter, when God instructs him, the challenge and struggle that this is. How many times does God have to tell him to eat and kill? Kill and eat. How many times? Three times? Three times he has to tell Peter. Peter has to do this. Peter has to deal with his own breaking down, his own challenge. Now, one of the hard parts is Peter in chapter 11 simply is relating what happened in chapter 10. So why do we read chapter 11? Why does chapter 11 matter? Because it's less about what happened, less about what God did, and more about the church's response to what God did. The church's response begins with, why did you eat with them? That's the first challenge. The next challenge for the church is to tear down their own understanding for a greater, more fulfilling understanding from God. They have to change their beliefs to meet what God is teaching them. They have to do something different. Now, what God is doing is not a simple thing. God is asking humanity to align with what God wants, to change what they want to be what God wants. And it's a truly major stumbling block that continues in the life of the church. Who is in and who is out? Who can worship versus who can't? Has been in existence since the body of believers started. In our own country's history, there were churches that banned other races from worshiping together. Because if you could ban them from being a part of the church, you could also enslave them and not feel guilty about it. We have a tendency often when God pushes us to be bigger and greater, to be smaller and smaller as God pushes. So for me, the amazement comes not in what God is doing, but how the church responds to what God is doing. The acceptance of what God has done, the joy to which the church responds to what God did in that moment. All Peter has to do is explain. And there's no kerfuffle, no problems that are thrown up. Well, problems do exist. But no one says, you know what, Peter? I'm out. I'm gone. I'm going to go somewhere else. There's none of that turmoil. There is an acceptance of God's will. And that is truly beautiful. Because Peter only tells the story of what God did, of what God is doing. We're not supposed to examine what they did here. We're supposed to see what the church does in response. And they accept with joy. They accept with joy that God is doing something different with them, that God is challenging them to do something differently. It reminds us that God doesn't make us comfortable. God, while comforting, will always challenge us and make us a little uncomfortable when in our seats. As we wrestle with things like God's grace, as we struggle with what God is asking us to do in our lives and in our world, God continually will push us beyond those places of comfort which we want to be in. As I encounter some of this in coaching and back when I played sports, when I was a kid in school, when you know how much better someone can be, when you can see what they could do, what they could be, it is impossible to let them settle. It is impossible to not try and help them to grow and be more. God doesn't want us as we first came into the church. God wants us where God sees us. God wants us to be where we are going to be, not when we were first a part of a church. Another piece related to this is the challenges of God's grace and love. They're always going to be there. God is going to be more grace-filled than us. I wonder why. God is always going to challenge us to sit and eat with Gentiles, to sit and eat with sinners. God is always going to ask us to do something more than what we want to do. I remember back when I was much, much younger and had two good knees, when I would worship as normal with homeless people. I would worship with veterans who had so much PTSD and had been forgotten by the system that they were homeless. I worshiped with addicts, criminals, people who were one step away from homeless, people who had been kicked to the curb by society, and that was one of the congregations I grew up in. People who we might throw into the Gentile category. So I used to read this verse and I'd think, I'm pretty darn good. That's my congregation. But guess what? I didn't listen to myself as I drove home, as I drove down to Vision Street, as I drove past LaGrave CRC in St. Andrews. And I would get so frustrated and grumble under my breath about how could they be a church if they're calling the police on the homeless people sleeping outside of their building. It's not like they're trying to get into the building. Boy, it's hard when God's grace is bigger than we want to be, isn't it? It's hard when God kicks us in the face and tells us that God is loving even those people that most frustrated us. It's hard when we want to be mad at LaGrave CRC or St. Andrews, but also it's hard when we realize that God is with them as well. God pushes us beyond our boundaries. So even when we think we're good, God is always going to push us to be better and be more. The problem is that we think we know. We think we know. Many years ago, my brother and his wife and Sarah and I were playing a board game. And over the course of what must have been over our time together, 12 times playing the game Seven Wonders. If you've ever played the game, say yay. Oh, now we got to play. Rob and I, not surprisingly, because we're a little bit competitive, won every one of the games except for one of those 12, and came in second in every one of those 12. And my sister-in-law got very angry with Rob and I, not because we were winning, but because we weren't following the spirit of the game. I thought the spirit of the game was winning, right, Doris? Rob and I played the game to win. We played it to go for broke in many ways. We didn't break the rules, but we weren't playing it the way Katrina thought we should. How often do we treat our world and our worship and our church like Katrina was treating the game? You're not doing it the way it should be. God, you're not doing it the way we want it to be. You're not following the spirit of what we want it to be. Well, guess what? We've got the relationship all wrong here. God tells us the way it will be. God tells us how it's going to be. God tells us how we are to be the church. And it's up to us to grow, to embrace that. Sometimes the challenge of the resurrection is that we are embracing our own resurrection, our own growth, our own development, our own embracing of God's love and grace, and our challenging to be better and be more. Sometimes the resurrection is outside, and sometimes the resurrection that needs to happen is within us and within our hearts. So may we continually allow God to resurrect within us a greater understanding, both of God's grace, but also of God's love. Brothers and sisters, may we embrace what God is doing. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, let us respond to him through our gift.